Thank those of you who've persevered through three sermons today. Some see that as a blessing. Some see it as cruel and unusual punishment. So I appreciate your willingness to stay here, and particularly under circumstances where so many are pulled in multiple directions. We'll ask God, not only for here, but those of you who may be looking beyond here, has been the case with churches all over the United States. I've got 5,000 Facebook friends, and it's kind of thumbing through them in all kinds of arrangements in churches today. I thought one of the funniest ones, Pastor Mike, was someone took a, when they had a just nobody there, they were just online streaming, and all across the whole front row of the church, they put stuffed children's animals. Sesame Street, I mean, that kind of stuff. I guess that encouraged the preacher as he was preaching. Every seat in the front had a stuffed animal. Thank you for not doing that. But once again, my thanks to the pastor here for asking me. Dear friend, wonderful pastor, beloved mentor. He's meant so much to our school at George Truett Seminary, just in being hanging with our students and showing them who a happy pastor is and what a happy pastor does. And it's good to be back. He's an encouragement to me. I count on his own wisdom and counsel in my own ministry. And just to be personal about it, I hope you'll think of me, pray for me today and beyond in the weeks ahead. I'm an itinerant minister. I teach preaching at Baylor, and then on weekends and other times, I'm what Gardner Taylor called a hit-and-run preacher. I'm there and go, but I have a calendar before me. I have calls right now. People asking me whether they think it's wise for me to go go be with them. And I've got conversations to have in Oklahoma City and San Antonio and other places in the next 2 weeks where people are asking, what should we do? I hope you just ask God to give me wisdom. One thing to get to know the will of God is just, first of all, pray yourself into neutrality and then see what God wants you to do. So if you think of me, ask for wisdom in that regard. All right, now, I want you to open the Word of God this afternoon to Jeremiah chapter 18. We've looked at a contagious Jesus, and it happened at night. I gave a title to this message. I just call it the Divine Potter. Jeremiah seemed to be the most interesting of the prophets to Jesus. He put his hands on Jeremiah more than any other prophet. But in that, in the book of Jeremiah, we read in chapter 18, really what's a famous image. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. I've seen the same thing done the same way multiple places on the planet. And that is a potter sitting with a returning wheel, shaping clay on that wheel. As a number of us, I've seen it in Mexico, but I've also seen it outside the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca are buried. Right outside that cave is an Arab potter who claimed to be the 18th generation of potters. He's doing the same thing I saw done in Mexico. I was with missionary Dr. Rebecca Naylor outside of Bangalore in India. Same thing. Turning wheel with clay and a pot on it. I guess as long as people shape clay, they're going to do it something like that. A wheel, clay, the delicate fingers of a potter. Do you know what? It's just like God to attach a truth about himself that never changes with a craft that never changes. When you think about that, some of the basic images of Scripture have to do with things that never change. Salt, light, potter. You could go somewhere, I expect right now on this planet, and find a people turning clay on a wheel. Word of God came to Jeremiah. It's interesting, he didn't say go down to the school of the prophets. He didn't say to go to the temple. He said go to one of the common places in Jerusalem, and that was the house of a potter. Now don't think about expensive Wedgwood pottery. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about common, everyday pottery. And he says, there I'll make you see my word. And if you'll give me just a few minutes, I want us to try to look at what Jeremiah saw. First of all, he saw how God makes a person, the making of a person. Now, in this image, there are three things, the potter, the clay, and the wheel. I said it before noon, we're talking about metaphors, figures. God is like a potter, but he's like a potter in one way only. And that is, God, if we had allowed him to touch our lives how he wanted to, would always have touched us with a perfect touch. Now, no human potter is like that. God's unlike a human potter in any other way. First of all, no human potter is free from some flaw in technique. I've watched human potters. There's always some imbalance, some lack of dexterity. Things are not quite perfect, and that's what marks human pottery. Made by a human being, not so with God. If at every juncture of our life, childhood, teenage years, single adulthood, marriedhood, you name it, he had touched our life as he wanted to, his touch would always be perfect. There's something else about that's different from God and a human potter, and that is human potters are only able to work on one at a time. In fact, I've watched them. It takes all of the focus of a human being to shape one pot. The divine potter is able to be working in billions of lives at the same time, relating what he's doing in your life to what he's doing in my life into somebody else's life in the most mysterious way that we only see in life's rearview mirror. God is unlike a human potter in another way. No human potter ever made the clay that he works with. Clay's a given. Did you ever notice that really what humans do is always stuff that God gave us? We take metals, iron, steel, copper, but those are given. We didn't make the stuff that makes them. We take the primary colors. Those are given. And every other color is a combination of those colors. We didn't make them. They're given. You can go to the tallest, most beautiful building in downtown Dallas or Fort Worth with glass and steel, and every bit of it was given and shaped. But you know what humans can't do? We cannot make one insect that lands on one pane of that glass. Isn't that strange? God made the clay. And really one of the basic decisions about the life that every one of us make is who owns me? God's like a potter in one way and one way only. And that is, sovereignly, he has the right to touch your life when and how he wants to touch it. But the other image is clay. Here's clay on a wheel. That's you. Reminds me of the old joke. Little boy had been to Sunday school and said that God made Adam out of the dust of the earth. And he got back home, playing in his room, looked under the bed and screamed and went to his mother. He said, somebody's either coming or going under my bed. You're clay. But the truth there is the deepest truth about you. Please hear me, is that you were made to respond to the touch of the potter. The secular, anti-supernatural, rationalistic, humanistic world tells you other things about the deepest truth concerning you. There are three dead hands that reach out of the 19th century over the 20th into the 21st. They're skeletal hands. Darwin, Freud, and Marx. Now, I don't want to get into debate with anybody, but let me tell you this. One of them was a biological determinist, and that is the only reason you're here is because you're the fittest to survive, and that's the deepest truth about you. Marx said the deepest truth about you is economic, and that is in dialectical materialism, life is determined by economic forces. Freud said the deepest thing about you is a war in your psyche between your id and your ego and your superego. And to large degree, even in the 21st century, we're shaped by the materialistic, naturalistic, rationalistic viewpoint of the 19th century. It's pervasive. And yet, the Bible cuts across that and says none of that's the deepest truth about you. The deepest truth about you is you were made to be shaped by the hand of God. And that is what defines you. But there's a wheel. Now you might say, well, that's my life, just going in circles. Well, you wouldn't be too far from the meaning of the wheel, because the wheel that turns around the clay under the hand of God really is the living of the days of our lives. I don't mean the soap opera. But the living of circumstances. In fact, Robert Browning in one of his poems called it the plastic dance of circumstance. It's in the round wheel of life that God, the perfect potter, touches the clay in the wheel of our circumstances. Sometimes I'll preach about circumstances and somebody will stop me at the church door and they say, well, that's okay, Joel, but you just really don't understand my circumstances. And they look at me as if they were the only person in history who ever had circumstances. Let me tell you a clue. All God's children got circumstances. Amen. And all of us have challenges. There was a conversation one day between a footpath and a rosebush. Footpath said to the rosebush, when people step on you, you only smell sweeter. When they step on me, I only get harder. Same circumstances. And sometimes the circumstances that you say are breaking me are the very circumstances God wants to use to make you. Now you only see that in the rearview mirror, 2020. Can I give you an example? How many of you have ever heard of Oswald Chambers' devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest? Any of you? Yeah, people all over. It's the number one favorite Christian devotional book of a century. You know how you have that? Because of what looked like a tragic circumstance. Oswald was 42 years old. He was already a renowned minister at a Bible school, but when World War I broke out, he felt like he needed to help the troops, so the YMCA sent him to Cairo, Egypt, where British boys were being trained to go to Crimea into the war. And in a little hut, I mean a lean-to, a shanty, a cabin, he would meet with small groups of those boys before they went off to almost certain death in the Crimea. He taught the Bible to them. He just got married, and his bride's name was Gertrude. They had a little baby. She had a gift of shorthand. She could take it down at 200 words a minute. So while Oswald spoke to those troops in a little hut out by the pyramids, Gertrude took it now. He got appendicitis. And rather than take the bed of a soldier in the hospital, he condemned himself to death. I mean, he could have been saved. And he volunteered to die of appendicitis rather than take a soldier's bed. I visited his grave in the British Military Cemetery in Cairo. Somebody was already there that day, left in a little military-issued tombstone. Somebody said, what a loss. 42 years old, brilliant Bible teacher. Looked like a loss. His wife, Gertrude, took those shorthand notes back to Oxford, England, where she ran a boarding house. And when the boarders left every day after she fed them breakfast, she went down to the basement and with a typewriter divided those notes into 365 days of readings that we call My Utmost for His Highest. On the surface of it, you say, how tragic. A brilliant minister voluntarily dying of appendicitis. Oh, no. Out of that, the world was given a book that, second to the Bible, is beloved to many of us. Circumstances. God shapes life on the wheel of circumstance. That's how He makes people. But wait a minute. Look at the marring of people. Making, if you're keeping notes, marring. Something happened as the wheel turned around and around. A frown on the brow of the potter, a look of concern, because every time the clay turned around, there was a brittle place, a hard place, an impediment. Could have been a rock, could have been a piece of wood, could have been a dryness in the clay, but whatever it was, it literally, the verb tense, it kept on being marred in the hand of the potter. As the wheel went around, he felt it again and again. It wouldn't yield. Wouldn't yield. Now, here's the question. Whose fault was that? Let's look back at the characters. Some people would blame the potter. They'd say to the potter, why did you make me like this? I ought to be. My hardness is your fault. You made me. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 9, Paul negates that. He said, how could the clay dare to blame the potter? But we do. You don't sit very long counseling with people that you find out behind some other stuff you hear, what's really going on is basically they're mad at God. I mean, if you scratch underneath the surface, they're mad at God. Well, you don't understand my circumstances, how He made me. I didn't get married. I didn't do it. And they're really blaming the potter. Anybody here ever go fishing in Lake Powell in Utah? Well, 1963, they flooded the Glen Canyon Dam. And it's basically like flooding the Grand Canyon. In fact, they stopped it afterwards. It was such a protest. But it's a canyon filled with water. I spent a week fishing there with a friend one time. It's a desert, but when it rains, smoke comes out of the rocks. I consulted the fishing guide. Why would smoke come out of the rock? They said, in numberless years ago, lightning went down through cracks in the rocks and ignited subterranean deposits of coal. And you don't even know they're there, burning. Until some rain falls. And when the rain falls, the smoke comes out. Life's like that. In some folks' lives, there's just a kind of burning anger that really is directed at God. And the smoke comes out when it rains. Don't blame God because there's hardness in the clay. If anything good is in your life, it came from the hand of God. James said He's of what? Father of light, without whom there's not a shifting shadow of change. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. If you're able to wake up, if you can breathe breath, if you've got a friend to your name, a family that lives in the house with you, health enough to do just to sit up and breathe and listen to this, that's a gift of God. Don't blame God for the hardness in the clay. If there's anything good in life, it came from Him and His grace. In fact, the more you understand life as God's gift, the happier you'll be, rather than your entitlement. Well, if some people don't blame God, they blame the wheel. Once again, well, things just didn't work out in me, but you don't know my circumstances. Well, you don't know mine. They spend their life blaming the wheel of circumstance. I hesitate, but let me take a leaf from life's journey. where this really hit me in the head as a teenager. I had gotten up on a gray November morning, borrowed my father's Oldsmobile 88. Anybody here remember Oldsmobile? You got to be certain. It's good. Young folks, it's long gone. Drove it downtown because the President of the United States had spent the night in the Texas Hotel. I went up to a police barricade, waited 2 hours in the mist. They said the president might come out. Sure enough. That morning, walked right out of the door of the Texas Hotel and walked right across what was then a blacktop parking lot, where I was pressed up next to that barricade. And I looked into the eyes of John F. Kennedy. Electric blue eyes, red hair. I shook hands with him. Shook hands with Lyndon Johnson, the vice president, John Connally, the governor of Texas. 1:15 that afternoon, if you're ahead of the story, I was in fifth period biology at Arlington Heights High School when they put Walter Cronkite, an anchor man for CBS, on the radio. Announced that the president was dead in Dallas. I remember. I looked at my hand. I'd been washing a flask. I looked at my hand. Shook his hand that day. But that's not why I'm telling this story. I'm telling this story because of a discovery that was made a few weeks later on a library card at Arlington Heights High School on I-30 in West Fort Worth, and a librarian came screaming down the central stairs of that iconic building. Had a card in her hand, and on it was the name Lee Harvey Oswald. Turned out that he had spent time as a student in that high school. Lived on Tremont, a little street off Camp Bowie Boulevard in West Fort Worth. Had played on the same field, sat in some of the same teachers' classes, gone up and down under the shadow of the steeples of the same churches on the west side of Fort Worth. But putatively was a presidential assassin. Now, why am I telling this story? Just a couple of years younger than he was or so. I'd already made a decision in the same part of town, in the same high school, with the same teachers walking down the same halls, to be a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ my sophomore year in that high school. And it wasn't lost on me that out of similar circumstances within a few years of one another, the destiny of two young people was so different. We can play the game all we want to of blaming the wheel of circumstance. But truth be told, that doesn't change anything. I could wear you out telling you stories of people who could have blamed the wheel of circumstance, who blessed the whole world because they didn't. Whether it's Corrie Ten Boom in a concentration camp or a blind lady Fanny Crosby sitting in a little parlor dashing off 1,000 hymns who never saw the light of day. To God be the glory, great things he has done, blessed assurance. When you stand before God and you do have an appointment, it's more real to me than it's ever been. I'm not that far from it. You're not going to be able to blame the wheel of circumstance. What does that leave? Clay. If you can't blame the potter, only good comes from him. Can't blame the wheel. That just leaves one character out of this, and that's the clay. And that is to take responsibility of the old invitation song that we've sung so many times that we don't even think about it. My generation, have thine own way. Have thine own the way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. My responsibility is to put the clay in the potter's hands and say, turn the wheel as you want to. The days of my life that fall from your hands, I yield. You're the potter. I'm the clay. I don't know the mystery, church, why some people yield and some don't. But I do know that I can't blame the potter or the wheel. Well, that's the making of a person and the marring. I'm going to sit down. What about the mending? This gets better. Because it says, it kept on being marred. It's a progressive tense. But he kept on making it again another vessel. Making and breaking and making and breaking until he made it the vessel he wanted it to be. You know what, first of all, that means God's a patient God. One of the enemy's lies is that God's done all he can do. He's through with you. He's going to go on down. And you know, a human potter does that. The human potters I've seen have a mound of moist, pliable, moldable clay. If some of it doesn't work, I've literally seen a human potter scoop it up and just start over. Not so God. He makes and breaks and makes as breaks. Look at Moses. Lived to be 120. Spent 40 years a prince in Egypt. 40 years an assistant shepherd to his father-in-law. When he was 80 years old, his business card had two lines on it. 40 years prince, 40 years assistant shepherd. And when he was 80, God made him and broke him again at that bush. I mean, made and broken when he was 40. Tried to pull off an Exodus the wrong way by killing an Egyptian. When he was 80, made and broken, go back and tell him, let my people go. And then it's 120. You know, he got irritated, tired. I have some sympathy with Moses. Hit a rock instead of talking to a rock. Seemed pretty severe, but God broke him again. Dwight L. Moody was a great evangelist after the American Civil War, and he talked real fast and not always clearly, but he said Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody as a prince. The next 40 years finding out that he was nobody as a shepherd. And the last 40 years finding out what God can do with a somebody who finds out without God he's a nobody. Made and broken. Just take this from me. A preacher now for incredibly to me. 55 years. I started when I was 2. No. I wish. God makes and breaks and makes and breaks. His patience. But wait a minute. There's also the process. There's one image that's not in this story that we know by legitimate implication is there. And that's the fire. What was turned on the wheel was fixed in the fire. And we can imply without damaging this passage that somewhere over by that wheel there was a kiln. There was a fire. Clay that's not fired is loose and limp and useless. In fact, some people who paint clay have told me in my own ear that the sheen on finished clay vessels comes from being in the fire. And what's turned on the wheel is fixed in the fire. That's why the younger half-brother of Jesus, James, says, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces steadfast endurance. Now, Job had a problem with this, and I don't blame him. When you fall into the fire, it doesn't mean the potter is finished with you. That's the lie of the enemy. Jesus said it as clearly, one-liner, in this world you will have tribulation. The Christian life is not some kind of get out of jail free card. If it was, it would never produce Christian character. Can you imagine what kind of spoiled brat narcissistic Christians would be if all you had to do was come down this aisle, shake Pastor Mike's hand, and everything's great? Why American Airlines would hire you Every plane lands, we have a designated Christian on every flight. Kid on a school trip, leaning too far over the wall of the Grand Canyon. An invisible hand just picks them back up because you're immune. No. Do you know what kind of persons that would produce? Entitled, spoiled, narcissistic, self-consumed brats. And it would cheapen what it means to follow Jesus. I hope you're with me. I believe that. In this world you'll have tribulation, but here's the other promise. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He uses the fire. I'm going to sit down, but and I'm not starting another sermon, so don't worry about this. This is the very end of this one, I promise. This passage is really not understood without chapter 19, verse 1, another day and another piece of pottery. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware jar, take some of the elders of the people and the senior priests, go to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the potsherd gate, and proclaim these words. That's an amazing thing. Another day, he goes to the potter's house and doesn't look at the wheel. He buys a finished tureen, a vessel. And he leads the city council and the ministerial alliance out to the brow of a famous hill by Jerusalem, Ben-Hinnom. Jesus called it Gehenna. And while they're looking, hurls it down. I've been in that place in Jerusalem. Wasn't this pot, but you can scratch it. The surface ground, you found what's called potsherds, broken pieces of pottery. They're called potsherds. It's warning that life does have some kind of probation. I don't understand this. I'm no expert on it. But it's there. There's some invisible line, not that God draws, but somehow we draw it, and we get on the other side of it. We just say, I don't want you touching me anymore. You see, the potter's houses were on that hill, and they tell me that when a pot worked out and conformed to the potter such, it would go out the front door of the potter's house for usefulness. But if it never yielded, it could just be thrown out of the bag into potsherds. I don't know what that means. But it's one of those things I don't want to know what it means, because I want to yield. We know more about that than Jeremiah ever knew. He saw it at a distance, but we know what he didn't know, and that is one day the potter wanted to touch us so much that the potter became the clay. Let's go back to John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not only did the potter become clay, the potter let the very clay that he made nail the potter's hand to a cross, so that the hand that wants to touch you and me is the potter become the clay. The Word became flesh. And it's the nail-scarred hand of Calvary. F.B. Meyer, most of you wouldn't know his name. He was a great devotional preacher, lived into the 1920s. Single man, he's already being lionized as a great preacher as a young man. Lived in a boarding house where a missionary came back on furlough. The missionary's name was C.T. Studd. He was a famous athlete. Meyer was looking at C.T. Studd, a missionary of China, and he saw in him something he knew wasn't in himself. It's a famous story. And finally, Meyer swallowed his pride and asked this other Christian young man, you're different. You're different. I just want to know why you're different. Studd told him the most commonplace thing. He said, well, F.B., I've given God the key to every room in my life. F.B. Meyer, when he was an old man, said, "That went through me like electricity because I knew there was one key to one room that I hadn't given him." He never told us what the key was. I've wondered my whole adult life, what was behind that door? But he didn't say, maybe so all of us could identify with it. Meyer said, "I didn't want to give it to him." Said, "I prayed all night one night. I don't want to give that to him." We don't know what it was, but he didn't want to give him that key. He said, "When the sun came up, I prayed this prayer, 'Lord, make me willing to be willing.'" One way, that's a pretty sorry prayer. That's about as little as you could pray. "I'm not willing. Lord, make me willing to be willing." And F.B. Meyer said in his autobiography, he said, "When I prayed that, it wasn't so much I gave it to him as he just took it." And he said, "Peace and power came into my life and my ministry when I prayed, 'Make me willing to be willing.'" Let's bow our heads together just a moment. Potter, clay, wheel, this is a simple message. Would you just, with your head bowed, we're going to be gone in a minute, just would you take a personal inventory and don't worry about anybody else in the house, just you. If you're there at home watching this, wherever you are, just pause. Pause. Turn TV down. Stop things running around. Just pause. Would you confess that God's touch would always have been perfect if you'd let him touch him as he wanted to? Would you confess that you've blamed the wheel of circumstance? And would you just take ownership for the clay by the grace of God? You say, "I don't want to do that." Then would you pray F.B. Meyer's simple prayer, "Lord, make me willing to be willing." I know folks because I know myself. As some of us here, we'd be embarrassed to tell a counselor, a psychologist, or a psychiatrist some of the stuff that's been in our life that we don't want to let go of. Would you pray that prayer? "Lord, make me willing to be willing." Maybe somebody you're mad at, you bear a grudge. You don't really bear a grudge. A grudge bears you. Just give it up. "Lord, make me willing to be willing." You've given up on somebody or something. Make me willing to be willing to be gracious. You've got some habit that nobody knows. And it's manacled you and fettered you. "Lord, make me willing to be willing." Holy Spirit, speak to my heart and speak to our hearts today. I would pray in this national crisis, in this quiet afternoon of a Lord's Day that is so different across the world, that some folks might pray F.B. Meyer's prayer. "Make me willing to be willing." And then just to let you take it, lift it. Indeed, you are the potter and we're the clay. In Jesus' name, amen. The pastor's going to now, it's in his own way, and lead us to the conclusion.
So I guess the thing that I'm thinking is what is... What has God said? What would your conversation be like on the way home if you're traveling home with somebody? What is it that God has placed upon your heart, your mind, your soul? I know it's really easy to blame the wheel. It just is. And sometimes I think it's easier to blame God. And I want to end with that, I think, today. And maybe your decision is indeed have thine own way. I'm just clay. You're the potter. Do what you wish with this vessel. We have a saying around here we don't use often, but it's putting the yes on the altar, on the table. That's what we're really talking about. Yes to the potter, to his hand, and what he's doing. But let's listen to me. What he has done through the circumstances of your life. And I pray that you'd submit to that, okay? Just to submit to it. And talk about some of these things today. Speak of them. Let it come out of your mouth, okay? Because there's power in voicing it. It just is. There's power in voicing it. Maybe a confession, words of encouragement, something that God has spoken to you, a verse of scripture. On three of these passages today, speak it, voice it, and watch God work. Watch God move. So glad you were here today, the fellowship. I know it was maybe some of you might have had a hard decision coming. Those of you at home, hope that you've enjoyed these three sessions as we have here. And we're just, again, as we close today, we'll be communicating to you in the next few days about what's next for Cottonwood, okay, during this time. So we're going to stand. And we're going to pray, and then we'll do the blessing again. But I want to pray for Dr. Gregory's. He asked us to pray for wisdom, right, about what's next in the next few years, and for how he finishes his course. I think that's the big thing that he's thinking about. How do I finish this course that you've given me? So let's pray for him, and then some other things. Lord, I just want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for the word that came forth from your word, from Dr. Gregory's mouth. And we ask, Lord, that you would truly, truly speak to us through the day and even through the next couple of days about these things. We've had a wonderful time in your word all morning and then this afternoon. And I pray that it would not be lost on us, that, Father, that if you're asking us to do something, that we would do that something, and we'd not hesitate. Lord, a word to live on, a word to believe, a word to study up on. Lord, a word to speak, a word to pray. Lord, we just ask that just those five responses would be so real in our lives, not just for today, but when we get up in the morning and you speak to us in our devotion. Lord, what would you have us do as a result of what we've heard today? Now, Lord, I do pray for Dr. Gregory in these next few years, Lord, of what to let go of and what to embrace and what to do maybe new. We ask that the lines would fall in pleasant places for him. We pray, God, that you would move, give wisdom and insight to his board. To give wisdom and insight to the people he speaks to of this. And I pray that it would be just crystal clear to him and to Joanne on what is next for our brother and our friend. And Lord, we just speak this peace on him today over the next couple of weeks of where he's supposed to go, what he's supposed to do, what's the best thing. And Lord, that's kind of all our dilemma here today. And we just lay that at your feet and we say, we trust our great God. We trust you. And so we just thank you for Dr. Joel Gregory today. I just ask that you would just prosper his way in the kingdom of God in these days. Lord, I do want to pray for Cottonwood today, and I'm just asking, Lord, that you would move us to the next glory in our glory to glory walk, individually, corporately, as marriages and families, and then corporately as this local church called Cottonwood. Lord, I just just the other day while we were praying with elders in this room, walking this room, I just was so taken by your word that you love your bride. And you love this local bride called Cottonwood. You love us. And I pray, God, that we would believe that today. If we would live that today, as you have laid down your life for us, your bride, that we might be washed, that we might be nurtured, that we might be cherished, that we might be understood. God, I pray that in Jesus' name today. Lord, I pray that you'd hedge our way, you'd protect us, that you'd do Psalm 91 things in our lives, where we hide under your wings, where 1,000 fall at our side and nothing approaches. Now that, Lord, that striking a foot on the rock and angels, Lord, I just pray you would hedge us in physically, emotionally, spiritually, Lord, in every area. Finally, Lord, I just go back to this second message. I pray that if there's anything that needs to be nailed down, that it would be nailed down today. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Thank you. Thank you all for being here today. God bless you. Thank you for watching online. All right. Thanks.